All right, well, our sermon text this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. We'll be focusing on chapter 36, verses 22 through 32. So let's read that together this morning. It says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel, he was a captive in the land of Babylon during the years of exile. King Nebuchadnezzar had carried him away when the nation of Judah was taken captive. And Ezekiel is the first prophet of the exile in Babylon. He saw the terrible sin of Judah and the punishment that was caused by forsaking the Lord God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, it reads, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die." Now, a few parallels have been drawn between this verse and Romans 6:23. It's quite equivalent to the Apostle Paul's summary that says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, the struggle here is that the Israelites are caught between serving God and serving themselves. And this struggle goes on from almost day one. They go through periods of time where they serve God, but for the vast majority of time, they give up on the struggle completely and forget God as well as his ways. Even in times of spiritual renewal, the high places where people worshiped other gods, they were never taken away, never completely removed. So the people always had opportunities as well as the temptation to go running back to their old habits. And they did this when God wasn't serving their own purposes. Now, the problem with giving into temptation over and over and over again is that it creates a kind of rut for ourselves. I found a cool illustration when I was putting together this sermon that we become like a wagon that creates a rut for ourselves, and it becomes easier and easier to just stay in the rut and continue to give in. This is where we find Judah and Jerusalem in the time of Ezekiel. They have gotten into a rut of sin, extreme promiscuity, idol worship, child sacrifice, and oppression of their poor and weak citizens. They have become so bad that God finally has to remove them from the land that he promised them. In Ezekiel 36, although God has cast his judgment upon them, he tells them that his judgment will not last forever. In fact, one day he will restore them to the land that he promised them. Now, this prophecy is fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. God uses pagan kings to send the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. God also knows that even if Israel returns to him and serves him once again, it won't be too long before the pull of sin and other gods begins again. So along with the promise of a return to their land, he gives them this promise of a kind of heart transplant that we find in verse 26. No longer will their hearts be hard and cold to his love, but he will give them a heart of flesh that will respond to his love and love him in return. He will give them a heart that actually wants to obey his ways. Now, Ezekiel repeatedly warned of God's pending penalty for Judah's transgressions, but he also prophesied of the restoration to come. And because of the progressive revelation of God in the New Testament, we have the privilege of seeing much more in the book of Ezekiel than Ezekiel himself was privileged to see. He saw the promise, but we see the fulfillment realized in Christ Jesus. Now, God promises to return his people to their own land. The return of Judah to their land after the Babylonian exile is promised by the Lord. Ezekiel 36:24, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." However, the passage before us in its entirety, as well as the next chapter of Ezekiel, it reaches far beyond the return from just Babylonian exile. This restoration is more than just a physical restoration to the land of Israel, because God promises a spiritual restoration as well. Verse 25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So the sprinkling of clean water, it symbolizes the cleansing from sin. And in the Old Testament, sprinkling and washing with water, it showed cleansing from specifically ceremonial defilement. And God takes this even further, and he tells his people what he will do for those who have been cleansed from their sins. Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, many, many years later, the writer of Hebrews saw the fulfillment of this cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption." The writer also adds, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, because of the finished work of Christ, the writer of Hebrews also says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, we have been saved, as Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. However, this is not all that God does for his rebellious people. Now you can notice that phrase, a new heart and a new spirit. It is the promise of spiritual regeneration found in our text this morning. And the change is in the heart that will cause the people to turn to the Good Shepherd. The people receive a new heart that desires to please God, and the new spirit is the Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit can empower man to fulfill the Word of God. Now, a new heart and a new spirit are themes that Ezekiel reflects on several times. And Jesus may have had this passage in mind when he spoke to Nicodemus one night in Jerusalem. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." John 3, verses 3 through 8. Now, reflecting on the work of God in the human heart, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The Spirit enables and creates the desire in the heart of the person to do the will of God. The only way to live a life pleasing to the Lord is by the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Friends, what written law could not do, God does through his Spirit within each of us. His dwelling within enables the new heart to follow him. The heart of stone has been removed and been replaced with a new heart as well as a new spirit. Now, Jesus tells an awesome parable in Matthew chapter 13. And this parable does a really great job of describing the different states of a human heart. "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that passage is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And jumping to verse 18 in the same chapter, verses 18 through 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The words of Jesus are often a teaching in and of itself. And we can learn that if our heart is beaten down and hard like a path, we can't even respond to the good news of God's love for us. If we are like the rocky ground, we might not be able to see the goodness in God's message. And if we do see the goodness in God's message, there may still be no way for us to truly receive it. We need God to change our hearts and to soften them so that we can actually respond to his word in the first place. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that it's not just that we have a hard heart to God, but that we're actually dead to him. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Only the sovereign grace of God can change this. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, one of the most intriguing ideas in our text in Ezekiel is that the people will return to the land and live in it permanently. Ezekiel 36:28. "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And if we take verse 28 for what it says exactly, God will take care of the logistics as he does in our lives today. Thank goodness he does that. He'll bring the people back to the land from the nations. He'll gather them from all the lands. The problem is not God's doing it, but it's our accepting the impossibility of man doing it. Because God will do things his own way and in his own time. And all too often we're trying to rush that timing, or we're just not happy with someone else having control. But only God could bring his people back to a land cleansed from their unrighteousness, forgiven with a new heart, as well as a new spirit. And then he takes it beyond that. He says he'll also promise fruitful agricultural production. Observe the instruction of the increase in the fruit trees, the grain, the crops. That's in verses 29 and 30. It says, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Now these promises that the Lord is making, they're beyond amazing. But in order to attain this gift from the Lord, true repentance will have taken place in the core of his people's being. Verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. The people will both remember their evil ways and loathe them. They will not secretly want the opportunity to be tempted to sin again. They'll no longer be ready to sin when the temptation comes knocking at their door, which it always will. And they'll see their former lifestyle and feel that revulsion. That's what every believer should experience when they pause and silently reflect upon their sins of the past and the fact that it has all taken place in the sight of God. For God is holy, and his holiness should cause us to loathe our past sins. His holiness should produce a desire in our hearts to be holy as he himself is holy. Now, our passage in Ezekiel 36 shows those amazing promises from God, but it's also accompanied by anger and judgment as well. He's calling for his people to turn from their sin, to reestablish themselves in the law of God. And with this, God promises to give them something, but they have to want it. The people have to want to be changed. There are too many times today where we might just really want God to accomplish something in our lives, and we're asking and asking for his help. But there's something that we fail to realize, and it's why this passage in Ezekiel is so important. Because the physical changes for the Israelites and for us today, they only come after a spiritual change in ourselves. God promises a new heart and a new spirit to those who recognize and loathe their shortcomings. Only then can we receive the benefits of being a follower of God the Father. Now, this idea of a new heart and spirit, there's a couple of different ways to think about them, and that's something I've always thought was so cool about the Bible, is that there are multiple applications and meanings to a singular text. And taking into account how long ago this material was written and thinking about it now, as well as the events that transpired in the New Testament, it's amazing to see that God has fulfilled his promise to his people. We can think about a new heart and a new spirit figuratively in ourselves. But God also gave us that gift in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord showed his glory by sending a new heart and a new spirit that were both so perfect as they were literally his image. And that image, Jesus Christ, came as propitiation for our sins, bringing honor and glory to God the Father, that we might learn from and follow his example. Friends, we have the God-given opportunity here today to work towards having a new God-inspired heart and spirit. And we can always remember that God will constantly watch over those of us who have chosen to follow him and live changed by his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for Ezekiel, Lord, for the struggles that he went through, trying to warn of your judgment. And Heavenly Father, when you looked down upon your rebellious people, you showed grace, sovereignty, and love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son. Lord, his heart and his spirit being down here among sinners, it changed the world forever. And Lord, I pray that with that example, we, each of us, can learn and take that with us, living with a changed heart and your spirit inside of us, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your word. And I pray all of these things through Jesus' name. Amen.